you would pray over us this morning. So,
I invite all of you to pray with us. Lord, we thank you for your servants who come to bring your word. Your word is a light unto our feet and a guide unto our path. I thank you, Lord, for the preparation that Donna and Jeff have made this week. And we pray, Father, that your words would sink into our hearts and make a difference. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. So this morning we thought we'd do something different to finish up our series on the inner life. And we've been on this series for a while, and we're going to shift gears next week. But we wanted to wrap up the series this week together. Don and I have been doing a seminar based on what you're going to hear this morning. And so we have made an attempt to put 5 hours into 35 minutes for you guys this morning. So hang on to your seats. We will do our best, but just a reminder, these are the things that we've been talking about. We started the inner life series saying that we were created in the image of God, that we're all image bearers. Whether we realize that or not, whether we've put our faith and trust in God or not, you're still an image bearer. That's what we believe. We believe that everyone was created in the image of God, and that was distorted or changed or altered through Adam and Eve's sin that caused sin to enter the world and caused us all to be in need of being restored. And so then we said some of the things that happened in that process were we rested in things like fear, but God really wants to move us to a place of trust, that lies take over, but God really wants to move us into a place of truth, that darkness sets in, but God really wants to move us into a place of light. That shame can land, but he really wants to move us into a place of honor. That oftentimes we can feel like orphans, but really God declares that you are an heir. That curses can fall upon us, but really God wants to land on you with blessing. That anger can set in, but really God wants to land on you with forgiveness. And that grief can set in and take hold, and the only way out of it is hope that walks alongside grief together. And that's what we talked about last week. This week, today is Veterans Day, whether you know that or not, and tomorrow is Veterans Day observed. And oftentimes I think of my grandfather, my mom's dad, who served in World War II. And maybe one of the most dramatic moments of World War II, what happened on January 27th, 1945, when the Soviets made their way into Auschwitz and freed over 7,000 people still remaining. These are some of the kids that were there. In that war, we saw the most gross atrocities maybe the world had ever seen. And in the freeing of the people, we saw some of the greatest freedom this world has ever seen. And with that in mind, this morning we thought we cannot end this series without talking about the spiritual implications of those two things too, bondage and freedom. So we want to tell you this morning, in our mind, based on Scripture, how to move from a place of bondage to freedom. That really the enemy of your soul wants to inflict on you some of the things that took place in Auschwitz. Now, I don't want to make light or any of these kind of things in regards to the atrocities that happened there. We want to paint a realistic picture of what the enemy of your soul is. And it was manifest in what happened in Auschwitz. He desires the same thing for you and for me. He desires us bound in bondage to steal, kill, and destroy. God desires that you have freedom. And so we really want to hit you with freedom this morning. If you hear nothing else this morning, we want to land with freedom this morning. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5, mostly in verses 6 through 11, 1 Peter chapter 5. And to give you a little bit of backstory, the first couple of verses really lay out the picture. This is a passage Peter's talking to the church of the time. He's hitting them hard with, it's our responsibility as those who follow Jesus to be servants of one another. We really need to serve one another. And then to clothe yourselves with humility. Everything gets off kilter when it becomes about me. When it's about me and my needs, that's the beginning of the root of the enemy getting in and trying to distort everything. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 6 through 11 before we get started here this morning. Verses 6 through 11. And so if you could follow along with me. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who has called you into eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Before we go any further, I just want to do a declaration prayer over this morning. We had a declaration prayer prayed over us. I want to make a declaration prayer prayed over you. So just kind of cup your hands and receive. Lord Jesus, as your humble servant, the pastor of Living Christ Church, I take my authority with you in the heavenlies above every principality and power that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I tell the enemy of our soul to shut his mouth, that he has no authority to speak or have any authority in this room this morning. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would loose yourself upon us, that you would speak boldly and powerfully, and the word freedom would land on us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So to start off in this passage, we want to look at a couple things this morning, and Donna and I are going to take turns because I think it's good to hear this kind of stuff from two sets of voices. And so we're going to be looking at surrendering to God, identifying the enemy, who he is, what he does, how he works, all those little nuances, and then walking in freedom. And we start in this passage this morning with this first section of Scripture. And in the first couple of verse, 2.5, we're going to stop in the middle of verse 8, and it's okay. Originally when this was written, there weren't numbers. They just wrote as the Lord told them. So we're not going to worry about the numbers this morning. But some very important things are started off in this passage. First, it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. That's where everything starts. When you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, the authority of God begins to rest upon you. Cast all your anxieties on him. There is no reason to worry. Yes, your circumstances will cause you to worry, but the person who is above all your circumstances is God, and if we trust in him, there is really no need to worry. In the midst of our worrying, he wants to be present. Be self-controlled and alert. I think we get in this mindset sometimes, and Donna's going to press into this a little bit more, that there isn't really an enemy of your soul, and we're going to talk about that in a second. Really, surrender to God, not the enemy. And we're going to talk through that. One of the first times that this surrender thing really hit me hard was I was a college student, and I had made a decision to do this job over the summer. And I felt like after I got into the position that I was in that I had maybe made some kind of mistake. So I was talking to somebody who had a long relationship with the Lord, and I said, man, I think I made a mistake. I think I chose the wrong job. What do I do? And they, being really wise, said, the Lord will let you know. And as soon as they said that, I felt like somebody dropped a refrigerator on my shoulders. It was a really strange experience. And I felt like it was God saying, this is what it's like, this is what it feels like to walk through the world without me. Doesn't it feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders? Jeff, you don't have to feel like that. Trust me. Trust me. And I was having this conversation with God in my mind where I was like, no, God, I got this. And God was like, you don't need to have this. Let me take it. This is what it's going to feel like if you continue to walk through this world without me. And the moment I said, okay, I will do what you say, it was like that weight lifted off my shoulders. And I was like, whoa, I never want to experience that ever again. I never want to experience what the weight of walking through this world feels like without him. Maybe you feel heavy this morning. Maybe you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Brothers and sisters, it does not have to be. The God who created you wants to carry it. There is a part that you will play, but there's a lot that he wants to carry for you. So trust him. So we start this morning with the concept of understanding that all authority that has been placed on you starts with surrendering to God. When you surrender to God, you allow God to take over in your life, and the enemy of your soul's voice gets quieter, or the ability to get quieter. So we're going to look at these four things in verse 8b. I know this seems strange. How can you find those four things in this little section of Scripture? But trust me, I think Peter just, he hits this, and it gets hidden throughout, go back to English class. It gets hit throughout Scripture, and so it's just highlighted here, and there's several other passages. I do not like to jump around from Scripture to Scripture. It feels like biblical whiplash to me, and I don't want to do that to you. I think we can find truth in the word that he gives us in the moments that we find him. We will share a couple verses, but we want to hit these four things this morning. Who is the enemy? Who he really is? What he does? How he does it? And the effects of his work upon you and me.
Okay, so we started with surrender. We started with first part of 8 that said be controlled, be alert. That's a surrender piece. It's being aware. And then the last part of 8, who is the enemy? Because Peter is saying your enemy, making that very personal, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And in that phrasing right there, there's a great visual for the people of that day. And lions were considered ferocious enemies. And Peter's life actually overlapped with Nero, the emperor, who threw Christians into the Colosseum, and they were eaten by lions. There was very much a visual that the audience of that day and us can pull from this, a ferocious lion that wants to devour us, that wants to eat us, that wants to eat us up. And there are other names. There's other names of, you know, Jeff keeps saying the enemy of our soul, and I'm thinking, yeah, but it is so much more than that. That's part of it. But he is called the father of lies. He's called the deceiver. He's called the accuser of believers. He's called the adversary. Throughout Scripture, there's a lot of different names for this enemy, your enemy. And these names describe his purpose. He's out to lie to you. He's out to deceive you. And we're going to talk more about the effects of the enemy, but now we're just identifying who is that enemy. And C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, and as an advertisement on Wednesday night, they're doing this book study and discussing, talking, and reading through Screwtape Letters. But C.S. Lewis gives us a warning. We either overestimate the enemy or we underestimate. Overestimate is he is... you know, it's saying like that devil made me do it kind of thing, or I have no control over what he's making me do. I had no choice in this, and he's around every corner. Or we underestimate and says, nah, he's not a danger. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm fine. I have the Holy Spirit. Nothing can touch me. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, too. So somewhere in between there. Recognizing who the enemy is, and I don't want to give him more power than he deserves. I don't want to give him more credit than he deserves. But I also don't want to underestimate.
Yeah, I don't know if you've paid attention, but we just came through the Halloween season. And every single movie, we've shifted in America with our movies. We've shifted from these scary movies where it's like people doing things, right, that are atrocious and scary. And we've shifted to making movies about demons and devils and spirits. There's been this shift. So Hollywood understands this. Right? They understand this, but where they get it wrong, I think, is what Donna just said. He either gets painted as, don't worry about him, or this fear tactic. And Donna and I, when we do the seminar, I describe it this way. We either treat him like the Wizard of Oz behind the curtain, who's pulling all the strings, but we don't really don't see him and we don't think he's really that important. Or then when we do realize that he is present, he comes across like a hognose snake. I love animals, and the hognose snake is a very unique animal. It lives in North America, and when you first come upon it, it plays dead. It will literally emit a smell, so you think it's rotting. And that's what the enemy does. He'll just hang out there, you know, don't worry about me, I'm dead. And then when you get closer, he realizes, oh, it didn't work, and he flips over, and he rears up like a cobra. But we don't have any cobras in America, which is really strange. But he rears up and makes its neck swollen, and, I'm going to kill you. But he's got no fangs. He's got no poison. And really, this is what's happened. The enemy of your soul will puff himself up, Satan, devil, whatever you want to call him. He'll puff himself up and make him look bigger than he really is. Be afraid of me. Run away. But he has been defanged by Jesus at the cross. He's been defanged. He has no authority. So he prowls around like a roaring lion. And then also, sometimes he manifests as an angel of light. So I'm like, oh, come here, blah, 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 blah. Entice you in. Drink the Kool-Aid, whatever. He pushes and he pulls. And we, like Donna said, please understand, we don't believe that the devil is in every toaster. Right? You don't, like... When something happens, you don't need to be going, in the name of Jesus, toaster work. I mean, you might need to. I don't know. I don't know your toaster. But we don't want to give him more credit than he's due, but we also want you to understand that you have a dog in this fight. You have the ability to tell him where to go. And so he looks for someone to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he desires. He wants nothing but your harm. And when you understand that, and you understand the tactics that he's working with, I'm telling you, your life can go a whole lot better. So really, we say he works in two different ways. One is oppression or external, right? You feel beat up. The playlist in your head about all the negative stuff about you just doesn't seem to stop. Like maybe you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and all the stuff, your flaws, have just been being thrown at you. Chances are pretty strong that the enemy of your soul wants you to have a bad day. And so he's just going to speak and he's going to say all that stuff. He'll push play and let your mind do the rest of the work and he'll just sit there and drink his coffee. Or sometimes he takes it a step further. And Scripture talks about demon possession. Or we translate it demon possession. It really means demonized in Scripture. This concept of the enemy taking ground through different means. So he controls. And how does he do that? Ephesians 4, 26, 27. I know I told you I wasn't going to show you a bunch of verses. But this one's really important to me, and we use it a lot. It says, in your anger do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Literally, it says there, be angry. It's okay to be angry. There's a lot of stuff in this world that makes us angry, but we can't let it go to the place of sin, of bitterness or rage and vengeance. When we do, we give a foothold to the enemy. And that word there in Greek is topos. It's topos, and it really means ground or a place of residence. It's the same word that's used oftentimes in the New Testament. It says, when Jesus said to the disciples, hey, go find a place for us to celebrate the Passover. Or Jesus had no place to rest his head. It was a physical location. But here in this verse, it's talking about a spiritual location. And that takes place through sin. These are four of the kind of the strongholds that we see happen. All of them rest on, really on the first one, on sin. Any unconfessed stuff. When we allow the things that separate us from God to stay in control of our lives, the enemy wants to use them as the accuser. So he'll take hold of unforgiveness. That person who doesn't deserve forgiveness because of what they've done, He'll take hold of that and use that as a place as your accuser and say, you'll never get over this, you'll never get over this, you'll never get over this. He loves the work with secrets. Things that are secret and kept hidden, the enemy loves those. When things are brought into the light, he can no longer use them in the capacity that they did before. You ever held on to a secret, and the more you hold on to it, the worse you feel? Maybe some of you have held on to a secret to the point where you've gotten ulcers. You're like, ah! The enemy loves that. He wants your destruction. He wants your harm. So generational stuff. We talked about the sin patterns of the family. And Scripture says that sins will follow you to your third and fourth generation, but righteousness to 1,000. God wants you to feel and understand and receive his righteousness. He doesn't want you to sit in these things. And witchcraft, listen, anytime you're saying anything that I want to do the opposite of what the God of the universe wants, the enemy of your soul is going to use that. And this is really a loose term. There's all different severities here. When we're having healing prayer sessions, we have a very eclectic community. And so because of that, we have people that come in who practice Santeria, who have cursed family members or had cursed places on them, a voodoo, all these different kind of things. That maybe for most of us, that's not commonplace or everyday life, but the enemy still wants to use whatever he can to keep you bound so that you can be harmed.
We've talked about how he attacks us. I want to talk just a little bit about some of the symptoms. Like maybe we don't really know. Are we really being attacked and so on? There are symptoms, and another word that we use for that is strongholds. Now, strongholds does not mean, you don't immediately jump to the fact, oh, I'm demonized. But there are strongholds, and that's a military term that's used to describe something that keeps you from moving forward. Okay? There's something there. And some of the symptoms of that are when we're under a stronghold of a compulsion, of fear. Maybe we're paralyzed in fear. There's lies. Lies that really hold us in place. Lies about ourselves. Lies about how we view God. There are unhealthy behaviors. There's addictions. These are all symptoms of that. Jeff mentioned the external attacks. There probably something happened in our life. They come out of experiences often in our lives, and that gives that space for maybe a lie to get embedded or some fear to take root. There's some place where it started. And then the enemy, who prowls like a roaring lion, likes to keep reminding us of those things. And that's the external piece. So there's that growing in that. But then there's a place when we let that grow and we don't deal with it. We don't deal with the stuff. And you see it more entrenched. And this is where we start to see deep symptoms of demonization, often through voices in our head. Okay? It's telling us, oh, you're no good. Or it's blasphemous thoughts against God. Oh, don't listen to him. I've heard many different examples of voices, and I don't mean necessarily audible, but thoughts. Rage. That's uncontrollable. Fear, that's just so deep. I already talked about blasphemous thoughts, suicidal thoughts, symptoms of cutting. And then there are the deep things of condemnation, of panic attacks, depression, anxiety, very common symptoms of demonization. And so including addictions. When we start to see the strongholds become real strongholds, I mean, I think there's different levels of strongholds. And so it's not all strongholds, like I said, that are demonization. And The place of strongholds in our lives, Charles Kraft in his book, Deep Wounds, Deep Healing, he uses the analogy of garbage. And like I said, where it started, there was an experience in our life where something started, maybe it's a lie that got embedded in our lives or got rooted in our lives. Maybe something happened to us. Maybe somebody did something to us. But that's the beginning of the garbage dump in our lives. And as we allow that garbage to grow, We also have what Charles Kraft called the rats are drawn to the garbage. And I know this is very visual and very graphic, but I believe it is for a reason. The enemy, the devil, who Peter is talking about here, your enemy is that repulsive in what he does. He's like a rat that feeds on our garbage. And so if you picture that stuff in your life as garbage, you're more inclined to do something about it. We don't let the garbage sit in our kitchens and not take it out. And so if you start to see these things that have become normal in our lives, you push through it, you live with it. Oh, I just, you know, you just live with it. We have to take the garbage out. And that's the whole point of our Inner Life series this week, why we talked about the things we did. There is garbage where the devil, and that's what Peter calls him, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for a place for that foothold, like Jeff mentioned. He's looking for that place, that garbage, to become that place where he feeds and make it more of an entrenched stronghold. And so now it may sound like, oh, you're giving him too much space. But I just believe that the effects of the enemy have to be, you have to be aware how important it is to know this and recognize it, because then you will begin to do something about it.
And I think it's, I want to pause right here and say, just because you hear voices doesn't mean that everybody who hears voices has demons. I firmly believe, and have seen this over and over and over again, that you can have a chemical imbalance in your brain. That's not what we're talking about. These are two separate things. One is a physical component in your body, biological, and the other is spiritual. And we've seen both. So not every time that somebody is having something like this doesn't mean that it's spiritual. And I think this is where we can do a lot of damage. When you run into somebody who has a mental illness and you start trying to like identify it as spiritual, you can cause a lot of harm. This is why Don and I have been doing this for over 20 years. It's very, very, very important to know and understand the difference. We don't want to give the enemy more credit than he's due, but we also understand that he exists and he wants harm. And so it is our need as those who call themselves followers of Jesus to tell him and to put him in his place. And that happens through walking out in freedom. And in verses in verses 9 to 11, we see that freedom walked out in our part and God's part. And that's really how we want to land this morning.
Starting in verse 9, Peter says, resist him, stand firm in your faith. And there's really two important parts where that starts in your life. One is the believer's will, and the other is spiritual authority. And I'm going to explain each of those so that you can see what does that mean to resist and to stand firm. And so the first is the believer's will. And I just want to clarify that as I speak about the believer's will, I have a visual in my mind of sitting through hundreds of healing prayer sessions where I saw the believer's will have a part either in they have it and there's the action, or they don't have it and what is the consequences of that. And so we're going to talk, I'm going to mention just a little bit of what does that look like for you to have a strong will, or for you to have what we call a bent will. But in the believer's will, we make it very clear, and even in the scripture it says resist. That's implying that this is not a passive place for you to be. This is a choosing. Choose to take ownership. Choose to go after. This is all kind of lingo that we use in healing prayer. So just kind of bear with me now, because it's really easy to slip back into the languages that we use when we're dealing with someone in a healing prayer session. But I want you to realize that this is universal. Choose. You have a choice. You can choose to resist. You can choose to take ownership. You can choose to take responsibility for your garbage. Again, it's a very graphic image, but I think it's very, very appropriate here. We choose to go after, and it may not be a quick fix. We talk about choosing in. Okay, that's another lingo thing, but it implies that there's a choice. We have a choice to walk with God and partner with Him through the healing process. There's a my part of this, and that choice is what we call the will. And a quote that Nigel Wright has in The Satan Syndrome, the vitality of the devil is parasitic and his strength drawn from humanity. The power that the devil has in himself is far less than we might imagine. Again, like the hognose snake, he doesn't want us to see him as weak and far more dependent to that which mankind gives him. We give him space. We give him places to reside. We give him our attention. We give him our sin. Whatever it is, that's our choice. And so it goes back to the believer's choice. The opposite of that is what we would call, and I mentioned it before, a bent will. And that's another lingo that's used within the healing prayer world. But you have a will, the believer's will, strong will, or a bent will. And that would be where there's patterns of hopelessness, isolation, avoidance. You see yourself as a symptom. I have no choice in this. This is happening to me. Or the discrediting of maybe what your enemy is doing. Or a discrediting that I can ever be free. God doesn't really care about me. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't answer my prayers. Things will never change. And where I've also seen it in healing prayer sessions, what we call spiritual bullying. That's giving the enemy space to attack us in a way that keeps us quiet, keeps us from moving forward, keeps us from making a choice. And just physically, you can see someone who's being spiritually bullied into silence and inactivity. These are all parts of bent will. And so without getting too seminarish here, which I don't think you want to sit here for 5 hours, we're going to try and move on here. But just I want to give you these lists and give you these words so they can begin to maybe kind of build some awareness within you, like, that's sounding kind of familiar. And then there will be that action that you can take to move forward in this. We said there were two important parts. There was the will, and then there was spiritual authority. And as we look at spiritual authority, it starts with Jesus' authority. In the full work of the cross, he totally defeated the enemy because that's where our sins were forgiven. That's the authority that Jesus gives. Right before he left the earth, in Matthew 28, he's getting ready to go, and he says, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. This is Jesus' own words. And then he tells his disciples, now you go. When he left us with all authority. And so that's the Jesus authority piece. Then when I talk about spiritual authority. Now there's the devil authority, which there's a limited authority in that piece. He's still roaming. You know, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He has not reached the end of his time. So he has limited authority. He doesn't have full authority, but he has limited authority. And his limited authority, see, does depend on cooperation, our cooperation with him. And he has no power or authority over us that we don't first give to him. That's putting him in his place. So I just want you to recognize, last Sunday we looked at Isaiah 61, and we looked at Jesus was sent to preach the kingdom, heal the sick, cast out demons. This is not for a select few. This is our authority. And the believer's authority, which I think is the next slide.
No, that's it.
Our authority is based more on, it's based totally on our relationship. It's on our position. It's not on what we do. But our authority as a believer is tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a positional place. Mm-hmm. See it as a positional place, not as something I do. So when we do what Jesus did, yeah, there's a doing piece of that, but it all starts here in the relational and the positional piece.
The last piece is God's part, but I do want to pause because I feel like the word authority has gotten distorted over the years. It hasn't been modeled well for us. Those in authority have not modeled it well. And I want to go back to the beginning that we said, it all starts with surrender. That's why I said when I prayed, I humbly submit to you, Lord, this morning, and I take my authority with you. I have human stuff, right? That's it. The spiritual authority that I have comes from Jesus. That's it. And so at the end of this passage, it says, the God of all grace will restore you. He will make you strong and firm and steadfast, or confirm you or establish you. He is the originator of power. I have some really great words that I can use, and they mean nothing, really, if they're not accompanied, in my mind, with Jesus. That's it. When we distort authority or we take on human authority for the purpose of harming others, then this whole thing gets screwed up. When you take on your spiritual authority to tell the enemy of your soul, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, when you take on your spiritual authority as a child of God, there is a difference. And I want to tell you a story and understand that, you know, we've referenced healing prayer and healing prayer sessions, and the demonic is one minute piece of that whole bigger picture. Really what we're doing there is helping people remove any block or barrier to their relationship with God. So we'll have counselors who have been working with people for years and there's some kind of block that they can't get through. And we realize that it's spiritual, and they refer them to us. We help them remove the block or barrier. They go back to the counselor. A lot of this has to do with blocks and barriers to the God. There are those small times where it takes a deeper rooted issue in the demonic. I was 19 years old, and I was working at camp, and I had heard very little in regards to this because we don't want to talk about it. We don't have these conversations. That's for the movies, and that's for overseas, and this kind of stuff doesn't happen in America. It's all a figment of our imagination. And I was sitting with a buddy of mine at camp, and he looks at me, and he started to get really angry, and I didn't understand what was going on. He goes, Jeff, you need to protect yourself. I'm going to kill you. Can we go get a cup of coffee? What did I do? Who says that to their friend? Jeff, I'm going to kill you. And I thought, what in the world happened? What's going on? And he started getting really angry. And I was, what's going on? He was like, Jeff, I don't know what's going on, but you need to protect yourself. I want to kill you. And I said, well, don't want to kill me. It's very simple. We're friends. Don't want to kill me. And he was like, I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, he lunged at me. And at this point, I was about 80 pounds less than I am right now. I know that's hard to imagine. I was a scrawny little dude. And this guy was like 6-something, 250 pounds. He looked like a linebacker. And he lunged at me. And I didn't even know what I was doing. But I said, in the name of Jesus, you sit down in that chair. You have no authority over me. And I kid you not, as God is my witness, he flew back and sat in the chair and acted like he was bound to the chair. There is absolutely nothing in Jeff that made that happen. The enemy of my soul wanted harm for me. He wanted my friend to have harm. Jesus' name was the most important thing. Now, that doesn't happen every day. You're not going to see that in most kind of circumstances. But what you see in the movies is not truth. When you see a priest holding up a cross, screaming at somebody, begging that God will help them, that is not truth. The moment that Jesus is mentioned, the enemy of your soul has to abide by it. I have seen it over and over and over again. The movies have got it wrong. Jesus got it right in Scripture. That is truth. That is true. And so we want to land with freedom. We said this to you, that we want all the focus and the attention, not on stories like that, but on the truth of freedom. And we mentioned that we've talked about all these kind of things. And the enemy of your soul likes every single one of these. He loves fear. We said we could do 700 sermons on fear. This morning, 7:20, I'm looking over my notes, and all of a sudden the power goes out in our house. To my knowledge, it's still out. I'm like, and I start freaking out. Well, I got so much. Oh, you're going to. He loves to get us all focused and afraid. God wants us to trust. He loves lies. He wants lies to sit and register in your mind over and over and over again. And they're lies. The moment they get brought into the light and truth gets there, he doesn't get to use them anymore. Darkness, he loves the things that are hidden. How many times, for those of you who remember this, your mama said, nothing good happens after midnight. Be home at midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Because it's dark and you can hide things in the dark. The enemy of your soul wants to hide things in the dark. Shame, he wants shame to sit. Have you ever seen just hunched, you can just see it written all over them. Man, God does not want that for you. He wants shame to slide off. He wants none of you to be an orphan. He wants you all to understand that your heir is created in his image. The curses, the things that get set against you. Just this week, we had the polling here in our church in the entryway, and one of the pollsters stood up about 5 o'clock and started screaming out racial obscenities and cursing everybody that was coming to vote and saying all kinds of erroneous things. Yes, right here. You know what we did? We came up and prayed. No curse gets to land here. No curse gets to land here. You don't get to say those things. No curse gets to land. God wants blessing. You don't curse them back. You bless them back. Because curses begat curses, but blessings begat blessings. And anger, you want to talk about hypertension and headaches and heart attacks. A lot of this stuff as a result of holding on to anger and unforgiveness. Let it go. You want help with grief. The enemy of your soul wants you bound, wants you laying in bed for the next 7 years because of the grief in your life. But there's people around you that need you, and the Holy Spirit wants to walk with you in hope. And so we want to land this way this morning with these four possibilities. Do you need freedom? Do you need it? And what would freedom look like? We ask, when people come and they come to a healing prayer session, we say, what would freedom look like to you? And oftentimes they begin to cry because they have no idea what freedom would look like. Can you imagine what freedom would look like? The God who created you in his image wants you in that image, in that freedom. That's what he wants. And maybe you feel strong enough to stand firm and take your authority. So inside the bulletin we have this. And we love making these little cards. And this is taking authority. It says, I take my authority in the Lord Jesus Christ and tell the enemy of my soul, you have no authority in ... whatever it is. Is there a lie that's hanging on that's been sitting too long? Is there shame? Is there anger? Is there whatever it is? You don't even need to write it here. You just need to know it. You need to say it and pray it. All right? Instead, Holy Spirit, I replace it with. That's why we did what the enemy wants and what God wants. Right? From lies to truth. From shame to honor. Those kind of pieces. We love to replace whatever the lie is that's in your brain with the truth. You know, I'm a horrible son. No, you're not. You're an image bearer of the King of Kings. I got so much shame. No, God wants to raise you a place of honor. And then I choose to walk in it. Maybe you need to put this on your mirror in your bathroom. And the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is you look at this and go, no, I take my authority today. I'm going to walk in this one. But I also understand that we were created to live in community. None of us are supposed to be silos. in the middle of the farm, sitting there all by ourselves. We were meant to live in community. And so oftentimes we need to walk through this with somebody. And so maybe you need to walk through that. Man, I don't even begin to know what and how to get to freedom. I need somebody to walk with me. Feel free to talk to Donna or myself or somebody else on staff or to sign up for a healing prayer session. It's not all scary and crazy. God wants you healed and whole. He wants you walking in freedom. And so if you are able to, if you feel strong enough, say it. I do want to say this. The enemy of your soul is not like God in that he does not know what you're thinking. He can't read your mind. He can throw a whole bunch of thoughts in your head, but he doesn't know what you're thinking. And so I really believe that when you say things out with your mouth, that's when the enemy really understands who you are. When you say out loud, enemy of my soul, you have no authority in me in this. Because of Jesus, he has to respond. So maybe you don't want to be in work, sitting there at your cubicle and go, Satan, you have no authority over me today, because they may commit you. And then you can call me and we can work it all out. But maybe you need to find a place in your car or your bathroom or whatever and just say, enemy of my soul, you have no authority over me. You have no authority. I know this guy, Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago to rip your authority from you. And I'm standing with him in this fight. Instead, Holy Spirit, replace that lie, whatever that is, with the truth of the Holy Spirit, that you are bought, you are chosen, you are loved, you are seen, you are known, you are honored, you are raised, you can sit in his authority. Let me pray for y'all. Lord Jesus, we've only scratched the surface on this one. And no doubt, sitting here this morning, the enemy wants to confuse, distract, distort what is said. And so I come against confusion and distraction and distortion in the name of Jesus. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak truth. That you would speak truth this morning. That we would hear, that we would know, that we would receive who we are. And that is loved and honored by Creator God. I pray this in your name. Amen.